We're in a series on the gifts of the Spirit, and a couple of weeks ago we spoke about fivefold ministry from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to that section of Scripture, I'll refer to that several times again this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we've begun that discussion on the gifts of the Spirit by looking at those who are gifts of the Spirit, not just by something they do, but by who they are to the body of Christ and to the family of God. And the best way to see the ministry in the body of Christ is as an overarching perspective of family. Now, some in the room did not have good relationships with their father, and so this analogy doesn't work as well. But when you look at the ministry in the body of Christ, there's supposed to be a dad's heart, a daddy's heart, where there's a caring for the family of God and for the people of God. The overarching perspective of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14, it's all in a context of love. And love my family. And in 1 Corinthians 11, you've got the communion service where Paul was correcting how some of them were getting drunk and not caring for one another. He says, no. You need to communion together as a family that loves one another. Then you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's a discussion on the gifts of the Spirit in that context. Then you go back into 1 Corinthians 13, and how many remember what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about? The book of love. And then you go back into 1 Corinthians 14, it's all about the gifts of the Spirit again. And so the gifts of the Spirit are all in the context of a loving family building up each other in their faith and in love. And as you look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that's the place of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you recall, the only one thing Jesus said He was really going to personally build was His church. Matthew 16, verse 18. He'll build His church. Therefore, those of us who are in ministry, which is all of us, right? Turn to each other and say, you know, you've got a ministry, don't you? You've got a ministry. We have to be careful, therefore, how we build. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about being continuationists, not cessationists. Remember? Turned you all into theologians for a brief part of that message, where we believe the gifts of the Spirit are present for today. The Holy Spirit is still active today, still moving today. We believe there's a continuation of the moving of the Spirit of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. How many believe that? Say amen. We're not cessationists. We don't believe that these all things passed away with the early church or with the passing of the first foundational apostles. The Scripture talks about when that which is perfect shall come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We spoke more at length about that. But of course that's referring to who is the perfect? What's His name? Jesus. Now, we get the canon of Scripture, and some people say, well, that's the perfect. But if that were the perfect, and it doesn't detract from the canon of Scripture, but how many know that none of us are walking perfect just yet? Even though we got the Bible. It's not soup. Soup's not on yet, right? It's not soup yet. It's not ready yet. Still some work left to be done in us. And so, therefore, the gifts and the offices of the Spirit of God are still functioning in the Church of Jesus Christ. You go to Ephesians 4, and it tells us why. Remember what that Scripture says? In order for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and all of those things. Well, we're not quite there yet. So the gifts of the Spirit continue. Pastor Carl preached last week and taught last week. Excellent message. By the way, if you've missed any of these messages, you can get them online at gracechristiancenter.us. gracechristiancenter.us. And we're grateful for those who make sure it gets on there every week. But an excellent message. And he talked about remember. Remember? He talked about remember and focus on what God has put in us, who He's called us to be. And we need to step up then and fulfill that position, just like we heard prophetically again this morning. And then let us go on unto perfection and maturity. How many want to go on? I want to go on. I want to grow on. I want to be like Him. So we need the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives to do that. Pat, if you'll come, we've got some scriptures here. I'm going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. But keep a marker in Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to read out of a few different translations this morning. This one out of the New American Standard Bible. Usually I use New King James, but New American Standard Bible. Watch this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, the King James says, operations. In the Greek, it means energizings. There are varieties of energizings inside, but the same God who works in all persons. Let's just go through a real brief summary of where we've been. There are three distinct sets of supernatural giftings. And the Greek word we're looking at is charismata, charisma or charismata. And it means there are manifestation gifts, ministry gifts, and motivational gifts. And you'll see those as we go through the scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many? Oh, no, just the performer up front. No. Given to how many? To each, to all, for each one, for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he As He wills. So we've got varieties of gifts with the same Spirit. There are revelation gifts, and we've talked about this. We'll talk more about them in the ensuing weeks. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. There are power gifts, healings, miracles, faith, prophetic gifts, unknown tongues, interpretation of tongues. You saw that this morning, as well as the prophetic gifts or prophecy. So varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And we see that the Lord is the head of the church, and Jesus is the one who calls, appoints, and anoints whoever He wants for function and offices. And the fivefold ministry gifts, I've simply summarized them by their initials, prophet, say it with me please, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold ministry. Then there's varieties of effects, or operations, or energizings, but the same God who works in all things. These are the motivational gifts, those things that energize, and God puts them in you at birth, and then they come flaming on into energy and into use and function when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. How many are glad you got saved? Did the Holy Spirit breathe on your life? Aren't you glad for His fresh breath and His moving on your life? He puts something in you. And that means all of a sudden some things begin to stir up inside of you. And He begins to work with you. How many can say, God's working on me? Yes. I didn't mean that just for you to say, yes, Pastor Kev, God's working on you. No, God's working on all of us. And He's keeping it going because He wants to bring forth that which edifies, that which looks like Jesus. So we encourage each other and strengthen one another. In Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, I just summarized there. It outlines prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing of mercy. What a contrast with that which controls the spirit of the world today. And you understand what I mean by that. People that don't want anything to do with God. It says in the last days in 2 Timothy, see if I've got it up there, maybe not. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. If you're taking notes, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says in the last days people will be lovers of self, money, boastful, holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are billions of dollars spent on self-help industries. You might have some of those self-help books, you know. 3 easy steps to losing 80 pounds, being the best looking person on the earth, you know. And it didn't work for me. I don't know. How about you? Anyway, but we have a day and an era right now in which there is very shallow living. But it's because there's no vision. See, we sang that song, and it comes from Proverbs. Without a progressive vision or a continual vision, people dwell carelessly. With a vision, there's a reason to go. There's a reason to build. There's a reason to exist. How many know you're a part of something big? You're a part of something bigger than your life and mine. The body of Christ and what God wants to do by bringing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven is much more than just me or just you individually. He wants to include us, but we're part of something great. Turn to each other again. I know I'm doing this quite a bit this morning, but turn to each other again and say, you're part of something great. With that heart, that keeps us from living shallowly. I'm part of something bigger than me. When you look at it with your family and friends, I don't want to do certain things that I might want to do, but I don't do them because I'm a part of someone else. I don't want to hurt them. And that's true in the family and friends. It's also true in the body of Christ. I want to live in such a way that strengthens you and helps you. So if you see me somewhere, you won't stumble by my going into the wrong places. Right? Got quiet in here. You ever had to run an errand for somebody and you knew it was going to take you to the wrong place? You just prayed, oh God, don't let anybody see me now. What are you doing there, Pastor Kev? Never mind, I won't go there. Okay. All right, so a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There's a real relationship with Jesus that strengthens and blesses, and He wants to move in us in that way. So we don't want to be the people that live that way in the world. We want to be the people who welcome His Spirit, who welcome His presence. Don't you want to welcome His Spirit? How many want the fresh river of God blowing or moving in your life, and the fresh wind of God breathing through your sails, and raise up your sails, raise up your hands, and let the wind of God blow on you? Oh, God, move by Your Spirit. Do something fresh today, alive. I don't want just a museum for yesterday's move. I want a fresh move of God today in my era, in my hour, and in this era, in this generation. Don't you? Oh, God. Now, this is a good summary because I think we can't hear this enough. We have certain words we like to use. We call everybody in ministry a pastor or an evangelist. And we don't dare use the terms apostle or prophet, do we? I mean, my goodness. Teacher, that's fine. But you don't want to use that today. Well, you know, I'm never quick to put on titles. Because if you're quick to put on titles, Pastor Carl taught us a long time ago, if you're quick to put on titles, you got to take them off. And boy, that's a lot more painful than just taking your time and watching for fruit, right? But I also don't want to not acknowledge titles when titles are appropriate and they're true. I would rather be biblical than worry about pleasing someone who doesn't want to be. In love, but I'd rather be biblical. Now, look at the fact of Scripture. Watch this. The word apostle occurs 85 times in the New Testament. The word prophet, over 150 times in the New Testament. About 20 of them distinctly to prophets in the church age. Teacher, 125 times. But don't put the other one yet. Okay, all right. It's already done. I just tease you a little bit. But watch, evangelist. Everybody's an evangelist, right? Evangelist occurs only 3 times. Don't go to the other one yet. And how many times does the word pastor occur in the Scripture? And we call everybody pastor because that's safe. Once. One time. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So, therefore, if we're going to be biblical, are we supposed to be afraid to use God's language? No, we're going to build the church God's way. Amen. Well, Pastor Kevin, don't you know there are problems? And if you use these other words, don't you know people get full of pride? Don't you know there's a lot of pride in for people who aren't in church? You don't stop planting and harvesting wheat because some tares get involved. Remember, what does the Bible say? Tares get involved in that harvest. And what's a tare? Anybody remember what a tare is? It's a weed. It's an empty-headed stalk, right? It doesn't have any fruit. An empty-headed piece of what looks like wheat. What did Jesus say? Okay, you just let them grow together. And then at the end, the Lord will separate. You don't stay away from being biblical because some people have some error. You do your best to stay careful. What I'm going to teach you for a few minutes this morning is one of the best ways for us to have a ministry check. Say the word with me, discernment. 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 You pray that God gives you discernment, but we're going to talk about that. How do you get this thing called discernment? Have you ever had a situation where you just get what we call a check in the spirit? Somebody says, come on, let's go do this thing. And inside you're going, little red flags are waving. You know, people go, don't do this, don't do this. And and the Holy Spirit's going crazy inside, going, don't do this, don't do this. Sometimes it's a real soft voice. We call it sometimes conscience. But have you ever had that? Come on, don't look at me like I'm crazy. You want to pay attention to the red flags along the way. You know, somebody's at the side of the road. Don't go this way. You know, there's that old joke about the sign up for the road out. The road out up ahead. And I can't remember the rest of the joke, but the guy goes right on and falls right off in his car up into the river. But the whole point is the sign was there. Don't enter. And that's how the Spirit of God moves with us. He'll speak to us. Now, hopefully, we're growing in the Lord in such a way that we're listening to that voice before we make our choice, not after going, dopey, I told you not to. Right? We're trying to hear it ahead of time. All right, so what do we do? What do we do? I'm talking about discernment because, church, I think we should fear far more, rather than excess, the absence of the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit in our lives. We should be far less concerned with excess than with absence. What does that mean? It means we need to be discerning. We need to look for fruit. We need to bear fruit in our own lives. All right, ministry check. The Holy Spirit. How do we get discernment? I'm going to say it to you very easily. Number one, study the Word of God. Study the Bible. Turn to each other and say, study the Bible. If you want to stay hot stuff, study the Bible. Say that to each other. All right, 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study, and the Greek word is spoudazo. Put diligent effort into, put speed into it, put effort into seeing the Word of God. Not just reading, but working with it and understanding it so you know how it says at the end of that verse to rightly divide the Word of Truth. New American Standard says to accurately handle the Word. Got to study. The Greek word for that, the transliteration of it, is orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. Now, we have some words, and watch the definition, and you'll see where we get some of our words in English. This literally means, go ahead, Pat, there we go, means to make a straight cut, to dissect correctly the divine message. Ortho in front of any words that might bring that to your mind in America or in English? Orthopedic surgeon, where there is a right cut. You see how the languages come together is pretty interesting. And so there's a direct divide, a dissecting, a cut. And those who become orthopedic surgeons and other surgeons have to learn with skill to make that a very careful, rightly divided cut or dissection. That's the meaning of the Scripture. Learn to work with this. And there's school that you go to and you apply yourself and you take your residency and you keep practicing and you do general surgery for 1 year, and if you're going to be an orthopedic surgeon, and then another 4 years in a specified field. And why? Just so you can learn how to cut it just right. When we go to the Word of God, Paul is saying, I want you to be that careful with my word, with the Word of God. Jesus is saying. So, how do we discern? You let the Word of God live. Put the Word of God in, put it in some more. Then when something funny comes, it shows up as a bad blip on the radar screen. Boop, boop, boop. Right? Come on, four of you are responding now. But you know what that's like, isn't it? You put the Word of God in, and all of a sudden, it doesn't seem right. I can't put my finger on it. Something's not right. It's because the Word of God's in. So we study the Word. Study the Word. And then, hold fast the good. Say that with me. Hold fast the good. Watch the Scripture. Thessalonians chapter 5, 19 through 21. I believe that's 1 Thessalonians. I don't know why I left that off. Sorry. Do not quench the Spirit. Look at the instruction from the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast, say it with me, that which is good. NASB, New American Standard, examine everything carefully. In the Old Testament, you guys, the prophets had a school of the prophets. And Samuel would train the new learning prophets. You had Elijah who worked, not joyfully, but worked with Elisha. And you had other mentoring relationships. The New Testament was birthed by the Spirit of God, and so the apostles had to lay foundations and teach them how to hear, how to rightly divide, how to learn to discern the voice of God. Why is this important? Let me give you some context so you understand why all this is so important. In the early church, at the same time, the first century, you had people going around who were called the sophists. You had other people called rhetoricians, Easy for you to say, not me right now. Rhetoricians, yeah, rhetoric. They made a big deal out of their rhetoric. Sorry, I'll practice more next time, okay? They were rhetorical speakers who made their living traveling as speakers, and they pronounced that they brought something special. Hidden truth. And so they were the ones who were enlightened, posing as apostles. Many Gnostics, and you've heard us talk about Gnosticism, and others purported themselves as having secret knowledge. And the big secret of their knowledge was, we're going to get you to follow us, give us your money, we're taking you after ourselves. So Paul is saying, test those guys. Listen and watch for the fruit. And you want to make sure that these people care about you, care about Jesus, love Him first and foremost, care about the body of Christ, want the family of God to be healthy, and they want your very best. They don't just want to use you. And that still happens today in all sorts of religions. The bottom line of selling you a self-help book is so I can line my pocket, not your self-help. At least a lot of them. Their goal was to gain followers. So the true apostles in the Scripture were dads and fathers' hearts, fathering the flock of God. True biblical authority, not to use you, but to strengthen you. To establish you, to encourage you, ultimately help fashion the church as the bride of Christ. You listen to the Apostle Paul and the others when they were greeting one another. You know, you can hear Paul's heart for these churches. He's writing these letters, and even in the letter, he's got a verse or two. Tell such and such to stop arguing among themselves. Sounds like a dad, doesn't it? All right, kids, just cool it. But there was something there about, I want you to be God's people and walk like Him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The context of this, by the way, this is just a little aside, this is pretty neat. The whole context of that verse was there was an entrusted deposit. We put something in. Remember, Paul says, I'm going to put something in you that I want you, Timothy, to turn around and find faithful men you can teach this to. The whole concept was a monetary image, although other writers also applied it to teaching, but it had to do with money in terms of its picture. You were responsible to safeguard your money and even to multiply any money you had, because that's how you're going to keep it safe. And Jewish teachers felt they were passing on a sacred deposit to their disciples, who were expected to pass it on to others. And that's what we're doing today in the body of Christ. Hold fast the truth. Pass it on to others. Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3. You've tested the works of those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them liars, and you have persevered. And that was addressed to the church at Ephesus. If you remember Ephesus, Paul probably spent between 2 and 3 years at Ephesus. It was a mature church. And the church probably had John, in fact we know John and the mother of Jesus, Mary, retired there or moved there to finish out their lives. This was a wonderful church. And how many remember the thing that God was concerned about them in the book of Revelation? I have one thing against you, and that is you have lost your first love. Scripture also talked about in Thessalonica, they got chased out of town by people who were jealous of them, and they went to Berea, and the Bereans would take the things Paul and the apostolic team taught, and they would search the Scriptures to see if these things were true. Looking for the good. Hold fast that which is good. Looking for the true, the positive, the accurate. Acts 17, verse 11 out of the New American. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Examining the Scriptures, how often? I'm sorry, examining the Scriptures, what? Why do you read that Bible so much? Because the Bible tells us to. And that's where we find life. Daily. To see if these things were so. All right. So don't despise prophesying. We're talking about how do you learn to discern. You don't despise prophesying, but you study and examine the Word of God so you know the truth. You pray. And then you hold to the good. Look for that which is good. And pay attention to the red flags and the little checks along the way. And the more you do, the more you hear. And the more you hear, the more sensitive you are. Those who by reason of use have their discernment exercised, the Scripture says. How many in this room like to exercise? Yeah, that's what I thought, about two of you. No, I just didn't get my hand up in time, Pastor Gamble. I like it too. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. But exercise is what builds your muscles. Exercise builds your strength. Spiritual exercise builds our strength. And then as we listen, there's even a verse in the Scripture about God digging out our ears. And we'll hear a word behind us saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. How many want to hear that voice from God? Guide me, Lord, your way. I so want to do your will, Lord Jesus. All right, apostles are alive and well today. Jesus is building his church today. The church is shifting paradigms. And I want to talk for a moment about a shifting paradigm. And then we're going to move on in ensuing weeks beyond the apostles. But I wanted to have some more things for you as we take a look at this. There's a shifting paradigm in the body of Christ. Away from, and though I love them, hear me right, don't hear me wrong. But away from a seeker-sensitive paradigm that puts the individual first, a felt-needs type of service, and a self-purpose kind of service to grow numbers, shifting from that to God's purpose. Now, how many know it's not wrong to be sensitive to people's needs? That's right. But how many know that God is God and we're here for Him first? Yes. Come on, I said God is God and we're here for Him first. Yes. We're not here to worship the guests. We love you, guests. Love you. Welcome anytime. And if we do anything that causes your questions, just ask somebody else. Pastor Kev is crazy. What's wrong with that guy? Just ask him. They'll tell you. Okay, well, we're happy to answer questions in love. But what we've got to do first and foremost is love Jesus first, and then we love you too. And so there's a shift taking place in the body of Christ. If you want to gain big numbers, listen, you guys, I know how to gain big numbers. If you want to gain big numbers, I just can't bring myself to do it. Don't stand for anything. Don't preach anything. Don't cause anybody any discomfort in their life. Don't worry about the Word of God. Give a few poems and let them be on their way out the door. And if you do it with enough humor, they'll probably come back the next week and bring some friends. But I don't think that's the concept of the Bible for the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you? I said, I don't think that's the Bible's concept for what the church is to be. We're supposed to come to church and have some measure of loving comfort and encouragement, and also something inside that says, whoa, I got to grow here. Oh, that was a little uncomfortable. Just back off, preacher. Okay, all right. Holy Spirit, go ahead and apply it to my life. See, I'd rather have it applied to my life. So it may not be, you know what the old phrase is, you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. But, guys, we've got to cooperate with Jesus because He says He'll build His church. And because it's His church, we treat this as a sacred thing. I love you guys. And I don't ever want to preach anything negative. But we've got to preach what the Word of God says. Teach what the Word of God says with a big dose of love and hopefully some humor, because a little sugar helps the medicine go down. But watch, there's a contrast between living for self and apostolic teaching that builds upon the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. What does that church look like? The mission is different. The mission in one might be to give you a little comfort and a little strength along the way, which is good. But the mission of the other is to help understand we are bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. The one makes you understand some platitudes and quotes a lot of folks a lot of times, which I'm not against doing. But the other one teaches you as your primary text from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Apostolic teaching equips you to go out onto the mission field rather than simply helping you feel better about you. And I think, Pat, some of these are on here. Maybe not. I've done that one. And here we go. God is God's church. Church is God's church. Teach His way. Church is taught the Word of God. And life is a mission field. You know, what you do is you learn here, and then you go out to the mission field, right?
Right.
It's not just sending used tea bags to the missionaries out in India. It's we're all missions and missionaries, right? There's no question that church is a place for encouragement and being built up, but church apostolically gathers us, focuses us, aligns us with the heart of Jesus for His purposes rather than our own. It's God's church, and the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints. I'm sorry, the who? The saints. Say, that's me. The saints to do the work of the ministry. Say it with me, please. And build up the body of Christ with every joint supplying. Each of you has a ministry in Christ. You know that, don't you? It's not just a professional pastor at a professional church, but the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints to empower, enable, and release ministry in the body of Christ. God's church, where we learn to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's apostolic talk, church. That's what the Bible talks about. The kingdom of God is to fill the earth with the glory of Jesus. Say this with me, would you please, if you can read it? Church isn't a museum for old teachings, but a living organism, the bride of Christ, living and fulfilling His biblical heart and purpose. That's some of God's heart for what He wants His church to be. Let's talk about, quickly, four levels of apostleship so you just recognize some of this context. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus is our glorious apostle. First level apostle, say the name Jesus.
Jesus.
Isn't He great? He really is hot stuff. Okay? Hebrews 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. We hold fast the head. We love Jesus with all of our hearts, all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If someone is a genuine and true apostle, they are going to teach you how to love Jesus first and foremost with intimacy with Him, to be established in Him, because that's the apostle's heart, to hold fast to the head. I'm not going to teach you anything here that's going to put someone between you and Jesus. Now, I can represent you to the Lord, and I can take you to the Lord, and as Pastor Carl said last week, help me do that with joy. But I'm not going to put anybody or myself between you and Jesus. You're saved by grace through faith. He's the lover of your soul. He went to the cross. I get to tell you all about Him, but I didn't go to the cross for you. He did. Aren't you glad? He's the first level apostle, folks. The apostle, the bishop of our faith. We hold fast the head. Then there were foundational apostles, level 2. You see them in Acts 1, 26, Matthew 19, 28. Matthias, remember, replaces Judas as the 12th of the 11 other apostles. The original gang who walked directly with him, called by him, walked with him, became foundational in the church. Matthew tells us that they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And Revelation 21 shows us their names inscribed on the 12 foundation stones. Acts 1:20 and 1:22 describe what they were looking for when they picked Matthias. But then there's a level 3. And those are the ascension gift apostles. You can't have ascension gift ministries until Jesus is raised from the dead and ascends to the Father, right? All right, so then you've got Paul and a company of apostles and others like Barnabas, etc. Paul was clearly equal in authority to the first level, or the second level apostles, rather. Nobody's equal in authority to Jesus, but we carry his authority. But remember, Paul the apostle had to confront the apostle Peter when Peter got carried away and stopped eating with the Gentile Christians because he was afraid of the Jewish Christians who had walked in the room. Paul had equal authority. Then you have level 4, which are certain leaders in the body of Christ today. What I want to tell you is there are major movements of God all around the earth right now that you and I need to know about and be encouraged about. Turn to each other one more time and say, you're part of something great. Turn to your other person on the other side, say it even stronger, you're part of something great. You've got the apostles and Epaphroditus, and you've got sent ones, planters of churches, and all of those. But there are men and women of God right now all around the world leading major movements of God. Africa, South America, Korea, Asian countries. People that lead thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of believers. The church in America, our typical paradigm, is so much smaller than the paradigm of God. God is doing so much, you're part of something great. Someone say amen. Amen. Proverbs 29 verse 18, watch it out of several translations. King James, where there's no vision, the people perish. Here we go, New King James, where there's no revelation, the people, say it with me, cast off restraint. Go on further. And we have the New American Standard, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. The message says if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. Now, can you agree with me that sometimes, because we don't have really huge problems, we take our little ones and make them big? A couple of you are looking like, he's preaching to someone else. Hey guys, I do it too. You know, if you don't have anything huge on your plate, whatever's little on your plate can become awfully big if you look at it long enough. Unless you're hungry, then it's never big enough. Church is far more than casual attendance on Sundays, but God's building something, doing something. We invite as many people as we can on this journey, and it's all headed somewhere. There's a vision. There's a power. There's a revelation. There's something He's doing. Some say the founding apostles all passed away, and therefore there are no more apostles. They established the church, and there was no more need for them. But you take a look at what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's talking about the church is being built. It's under construction. He was still contributing to the stability and building of the church while the foundation was being built. The analogy goes like this. Once a man establishes a company, writes its bylaws, and articulates its vision, once that man then hires the employees, does all the work essential for laying the foundation of its future work and productivity, that man does not necessarily cease to exist or serve the company in other capacities. The founding director of a company and corporation will always be unique in the sense that he or she was the founder. But that doesn't mean the company wouldn't have future directors or presidents. Fivefold ministry functions for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry till we all come to the unity of the faith. Are we there yet?
No.
To the knowledge of the Son of God. Do we know everything yet?
No.
To a mature man. Are we there yet? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, apostles are functioning today. overseeing movements and congregations. People are being delivered and healed and remarkably established, and people's lives that were devastated and travesties are becoming healed, and people are flowing into ministry. God's river is flowing. It's bigger than what you see. And some of the countries where we think the church is going to be devastated, the worst, in communistic countries, the church is literally flourishing and bursting out of its seams in home church settings and people knowing and meeting Jesus. There are leaders of industry, saints who are marketplace apostles, leading other people into how to walk with God and bring His kingdom on earth. Don't you wish you could deal with a kingdom-oriented, Jesus-loving, full of integrity Christian business on every hand? Amen. What's your vision? His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like you to put up this last slide. It may be difficult to see that. And then we'll go back to that last scripture. I don't know if you're going to be able to see this. Let's try. There is a brand new, it's floating upside down. There's a brand new cruise ship, and you may not have heard anything about it. It's called the Oasis of the Sea. And its first trip is coming up on December 5th. This is the largest cruise ship by 4 or 5 times over anything that has ever existed to date. 225,282 tons. 5,400 passengers. It's a behemoth. It's big. There's a water-based outdoor theater. There are loft-style cabins. There are 7 neighborhoods on board, each one with its own distinct theme. The youth zone for the tots. The boardwalk with a Coney Island theme. The Royal Promenade, which is bigger and bolder version of Royal Caribbean's traditional indoor shopping mall. It's huge. Entertainment place for the nighttime activities. Vitality at Sea Spa and Fitness Center, where you'd find me. And the pool and the sports zone. Central Park, an indoor-outdoor space with real grass and trees. For dining, little option. 20 different places to choose from. It can't be done. No one will ever do anything like that. I mean, Jesus basically was in a big rowboat. Ever seen the boat they've uncovered on the Galilean Sea? It's pretty cool, but they've uncovered a boat from his era, 18 feet, 20, 24. It'll never be done. You can't do it. You go to the scripture and you take a look and you see the scriptures about what the body of Christ is supposed to be like and the family of God, and we excuse it away. It'll never be done. You can't do it. You take a look at the unity of the faith and coming to maturity and the church being like the church is supposed to be and loving people and restoring people and seeing people delivered and helped and strengthened, getting a purpose for their life so they don't throw themselves away and people getting delivered and set free and marriages being healed and somebody can look and say, you can't do it. It can't be done. I'm here to tell you that it can be done. And God is on the throne. And He's still doing it. And He's doing it today. And that's just an example. But God is doing a remarkable thing all around the planet. And right here on the Olympic Peninsula, I see a church. I see a church that has people with their hands raised and worshiping and loving Him, has healed relationships and people delivered. I see a church where it's not just for the snoots and the not snoots. Which are you? Which am I? You know what I'm saying. The typical Port Ludlow attitude. People coming from all over, whatever port might be around here. Coming in and worshiping God. We already have that. Do you already know that? How many people are from Port Ludlow? The resort. How many people from the resort? Not very many. How many people from outside the resort? How many people from Port Townsend? How many people from Port Hadlock? How many people from Chimicum? How many people from any other port in the storm? Look, it's just a microcosm. Kevin, you're wasting your time. I don't believe it. What I do believe is he wants his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. I do believe he's got a bigger vision than we have for ourselves. Watch this. In fact, stand with me and read the last scripture with me, if you would, please. Stand with me. In the old days, every time they read the scriptures, people would stand. And that works when you have a long section, but not when I go back and forth as much. But this one I'd like you to stand for, and please read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And Elaine, if you'd come, please. But it, as it is written, I've got to read it right if you're going to read it with me. I'm sorry. All right, here we go again. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. How many love Jesus in this room? But God has revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I am convinced we are in what is called the last days, and God is bringing these very things to pass. I want to be part of it. How about you? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word of God that You tuck away into our hearts and into our spirits. And we pray that You will be enthroned on our praises continually. Keep encouraging us, reminding us, thanks for the encouragement. Keep convicting us where we need it. Keep showing us the next steps. Build Your church Your way, Lord. We'll cooperate with You. And all the people said,